desire and interest in your prayers today. I'd like for us to think about a thought. Maybe we'll title it Desire. And I'd like to maybe begin over in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter in the 5th verse. We have a account here of the writer encouraging and challenging those that would read what he wrote to remember your Creator, remember the God of creation while you're young. Don't wait until you're old. And if we go down through here, he lists a lot of things that change with time and age. And we want to look at the 5th verse. He says, "Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." He's talking about someone that's advanced in years, and he says one of the things that happens is that desire shall fail. Desire is something that I've often thought about, of how do you help someone have desire? That's kind of like pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's really difficult to give somebody desire or to tell somebody to have desire or to somehow instigate it to where they'll take it. And, you know, you can tell someone maybe the right way to do something. You can explain how something operates. You can demonstrate how to tie a knot, drive a nail, cook a meal, thread a needle. All those kind of things you can demonstrate. And if somebody has desire, all you got to do is just kind of point them in the right direction and then get out of the way. But if they don't have desire, you can thread a needle 100 times and they still won't get it. You can show them how to tie a square knot and they won't get it. You can show them how to do anything, and if desire is not there. And all of us have a little bit different desires in our natural life. That's why there's different jobs out there and different members of the body of Christ, and all, because there's differences in our personalities and there's different. But if you don't have desire of some kind, how do you give that to somebody? How do you encourage somebody to get it? I've asked myself that question a lot. And I realize that I can't explain it good enough where somebody else wants it. But the only thing that I know that works is for those looking on to see something that they want and begin to have a desire. I'm not talking about covetousness or envy or anything. I'm just talking about healthy desire. But somebody has to see something or visualize something, and they have to want that. And I don't know how to give the want to somebody else. But I do know that desire fails. Desire fails as we get older. And you can read things, accounts about people that are advanced in age and they're willing to liquidate some of their possessions and maybe something they've accumulated because their desire is not there any longer. Maybe someone that has accumulated a lot of property and all of that, and it come down to the age that they realize they just don't have the desire to keep the fence up, to keep the house painted, to keep the grass mowed. They just don't have the desire. They don't have the physical strength, but they don't have desire either. And they make a decision, desire's failing. I'm going to do something different. And there are times that desire fails because of other circumstances. People's desires fail because of rejection over and over again. And people decide they don't want to try anymore. And people's desires fail because they never have an opportunity to realize any fulfillment of their desire. And I'm sure that there are many other circumstances, and maybe you've got one that has hindered your desire for natural things, and maybe you're so disappointed in somebody spiritually that you had esteemed very highly, and when they failed, your desire really went down. I know people that have lost their desire for spiritual things because of other people's failures. And how do you restore that and help somebody with that? I'd like to go to 2 Samuel now, the 23rd chapter. And read an account of King David. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David." Sounds like he's down at the end of his life, like he's old. And he was old. "David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So he's recounting some of the past. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth up out of the earth by the clear shining after rain." So you know, if the sun comes out, maybe tomorrow, since we've had some rain today, you know what's going to happen to the grass? It's going to really start shining. It's going to really start growing. You're going to see an immediate change in the next few days because of rain that we've got in the last yesterday and today. He says, "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth." He says, "The God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, spake to me." He spoke to David. And he says, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So if you are just, if you are ruling in the fear of God, then he'll be like the light of the morning, like the grass that grows after it's had rain and the sun shines on it. There's going to be something beautiful about that. There's going to be something prosperous about that. And the fifth verse says, "Although my house be not as with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, or ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, I'd like to read that verse in another translation for you. It's called the literal interpretation. I can't remember. It's LITV is the abbreviation for the translation. But he, and one of the commentators that I read on this verse seemed to follow this translation. So I'll read this other translation of this verse. Instead of saying although, it says, for it is not my house, so with God. So he starts this verse out with a question instead of a statement. He said, for is not my house so with God? David said, isn't my house like what I've just been describing? God said, if you will judge justly and rule out of the fear of God, then your house, you'll be prosperous like the sun shining on green grass that's had the rain on it. He says, for is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure, for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it grow? Will he not make it prosper? Won't he cause that to be fruitful? Won't, if you and I have a desire that's right, won't he prosper that? David's desire was to please God and to be of service to God, wasn't it? God said of him that he was a man after his own heart. He said, David said in Psalms 139, search me, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me. Try me and know my thoughts. Renew a right spirit in me. David had a desire, did he not? But he was coming down to the end of his life, and he began to look over his past, and he said, just like God causes the grass to grow and prosperity to come to those that will rule after over men justly and after the will of God, he said, in my house, haven't I done that? Haven't I had that kind of desire? And he said, because of that, this is what he's saying in that verse, because of that, there's a covenant between God and David that lasted as long as literal Israel lasted, is under the rule of kings. David's descendants were king in Jerusalem until the thing finally collapsed. There was no other family lineage that came in the line of the throne. Israel, on the other hand, had various overtakings, but not Judah. Because of what? Because of a desire that David had. And it impacted many, many generations. And you know, our desires will impact the next generation. By and large, we're here because we want to be here. There was no one that come to your house and knocked on your door and said, come with us or else. Nobody did that. Now, some of the little children here are here because their parents wanted to be here. But you know, when our desires are manifested to the next generation, then they want what their parents want. You know, the scripture said in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So when you have a real desire, like David did, for the things of God and for his service, the next generation is going to grow up realizing that that's normal, that's healthy, that's right, and they're going to have a desire too. Oh, it's important, fathers, to have a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. It really makes an impact. David's desire really made an impact. And the desire for the things of God is a powerful element in our lives today. Just like it was in David's time, it is in ours too. I don't know how to put that desire in there. David didn't know how to instill it altogether. He told Solomon, if you'll do this, the Lord will bless you. He gave him some pointers, but he couldn't put the desire in there. And there were many, including Solomon, that failed the Lord. Utterly. But there were those that came along that got a hold of him too. That had a desire. That turned things around. That began to change Israel's course to one that was pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. And I think that's hope for us today. Wherever we are in life, if we recognize that our desire for the things of God has diminished, has been jeopardized, has been compromised, has been challenged by whatever, something in life, I want us to know that that can be rekindled. And it's good to rekindle our desire for the things of God, because when it is rekindled, then it'll have a long-lasting impact. Just like a desire that fails. If a desire has failed, you know that's going to have an impact too. It's going to have a long-term impact. And I don't want that. And I don't think you do either. I'd like to go to one last scripture in Luke, the 22nd chapter. It's the account of the Last Supper, where Jesus took the cup and blessed it, and took the bread and broke it and blessed it, and told his disciples to partake of it because it was a representation of his body and his blood that was going to be shed for them. But he also took the time to humble himself and wash his disciples' feet. Not the account here in Luke, but the one in John says is off. He says, if I have done this to you, then you ought to do this for one another. And he left us such an incredible example. But you know, if we don't have a desire, we won't do it. If we don't have a desire, we won't follow his example. But I want us to look at something that he said in this verse 15, maybe 15 and 16. And he said unto them, this is Jesus' words, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With a real passion, I have wanted to, I've looked forward to this time together, because I realize the end is coming. None of us know when our end is coming, do we? Jesus did. He knew it was He knew it was there. He knew that it was going to unfold immediately. And he says with desire. What did it mean to have the level of desire that Jesus had? The desire to pay the price once and for all. So that mankind could be redeemed from a state of sin. I'm going to tell you, that was a strong desire. It wasn't just a desire to go get some ice cream. We were working here yesterday, and about noon, Rodney said, "Hey, it's 12:05. I think I'd like to go over to Culver's and get some ice cream. What do y'all want?" That's not the kind of, I mean, yes, there's a desire there, but that's not the kind of desire that Jesus had. The kind of desire he had was a desire that was deep-seated. It was a desire for the benefit of men's souls. Not just something that went down easy and tasted good, but this was a desire for real change in men's lives. He knew what he was facing. He knew that his end here on earth was there. And he desired it so much that not only did he sit back and eat with them the Passover and think they don't really know what's going on, but he tried to give them last minute instructions, and not only at around the table, but after Judas had departed, John's account gives us a big part of his book, 3 or 4 chapters of one-on-one instruction and counsel before they came and arrested him and took him away. He had a desire that they would be equipped as well as possible. But he couldn't do it for them. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power." That was one of the last things he said before he ascended. They didn't have to do that either. It was because they wanted to be there. It was because they had a desire. You know, our desire for the things of God, to be in service, to be part of His body, to be part of that functioning body of Christ, that desire is something I don't know how to give somebody else. I just don't know. I wished I did. Because if I did, I'd go around the neighborhood here and I'd put some of it on all of them. If I knew how to do it, but I don't. But Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And I don't know that, I don't think the disciples fully understood. Just like I don't know that sometimes a younger generation fully understands the desires of the parents. Or maybe the older ones in the congregation or in the family unit or whatever. They don't fully understand. But you know what happened, don't you? His desire impacted those disciples. Judas defected right away. But the rest of them were true to the end. All of them, I think, but John, all of the 11 that was left, but John died the death of a martyr. You know, to die the death of a martyr, you got to have a desire for something bigger than you are. Somehow, the desire that Jesus had impacted those disciples. And his desire became their desire. I think of myself, and I think of the desires that I've had in life. And I want you to know that desires have a way of changing. But my desire is that you all would make it, that I would make it. My desire is that the congregation would be strong. I don't know how to give that to anybody. That you all would be faithful and I would be faithful to the cause. One of these days I'm going to be like the writer said in Ecclesiastes, where desire faileth. I'm just going to be too old. Or something may happen where desire faileth. And I'm not looking forward to that, because I'm going to tell you, desire is what makes me get up. Desire is what makes me get moving. Desire is what makes me apply myself. And it's what will help you rise above your hindrances, whatever it is. And I don't know. I want to be an example. But ultimately, I want us to see the example that Christ gave. And he gave an example of giving himself for us, whereby we can be saved. I want my desire to stay on target, and I want my desire to not fail. You pray for me.